Jesus had been with his disciples walking through the temple precincts. They were marveling over the huge stones that Herod had used in the building of the temple. Josephus tells us that some of those stones were 5 feet high, 8 feet thick, and 40 feet long, weighing upwards to 160 tons. And thus it was indeed a tremendous marvel to see those stones hewn out so precisely, set upon each other. It was a magnificent building. And as they were talking about the costly gifts and the huge stones, Jesus turned to them and made an amazing prediction. He said, "Not one of these stones is going to be left standing upon another." When they came over to the Mount of Olives, they were sort of wondering about this statement of Jesus. And so they asked him, "Lord, what will be the sign of the destruction of the temple? What kind of sign shall we look for?" And then they also wondered, "What will be the signs of your coming and the end of this age?" And as you look at the response of Jesus here in Luke 21, you see that Jesus makes a distinction between those signs that would precede the destruction of the temple and the signs which would precede his return to the earth. Basically, as he starts talking to them, he starts with the signs that deal with his return to the earth, the second coming. But then in verse 9, he declares, "But when you hear of these wars and commotions, don't be deceived. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then he gives them a few more signs concerning the end. But then he declares, verse 12, "But before all of these," and from verse 12 on through verse 24, you have the signs of the destruction of the temple in that took place under Titus in 70 AD. So he begins now to give them a series of signs. Before all of these things, that is the end times, these things are going to happen. And you are going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to be haled before the magistrates and the rulers. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you the words in the hour in which you need it. You will be betrayed by your parents, by your brothers, by your families, and by your friends. Read, if you wish, the account of the fall of Jerusalem by Josephus, and you'll find this betrayal of families and all was going on within the city of Jerusalem while the Roman troops were outside besieging the city. You'll be hated of all men. But in your patience, possess your souls. When you see Jerusalem encircled by these armies, then they are to flee. And the church did flee and escape the great slaughter that was perpetrated by the Roman legion under Titus. End though, they will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So that has all been fulfilled. That was all fulfilled in the capture of Jerusalem by Titus, the Jews were led away captive, and from that time the city of Jerusalem was trodden down by the Gentiles until, he said, the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In June of 1967, in that six-day war, when Israel captured the Sinai Peninsula, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, they also took the city of Jerusalem, those portions that they had not held up till that point. And for the first time in 2,000 years, approximately, Jerusalem was no longer trodden down by the Gentiles, but was now back under Israeli control. And thus, the times of the Gentiles having been fulfilled was the triggering for the second series of prophecies that were to take place prior to the return of Jesus Christ in glory to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And so the predictions of Luke 21 are twofold. Those predictions that spoke of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, which would end when the people were destroyed and those that remained were led captive and dispersed throughout the earth. The second series of prophecies would begin when Jerusalem was no longer trodden down by the Gentiles. What things were to transpire in this second series that would precede the return of Jesus Christ to this earth in glory? First of all, Jesus said there would be those false messiahs that would arise. Those that would proclaim that they had the answer and would bring man into an earthly utopia. And we find that there are many such systems today. One of the chief of them being the New Age movement. The New Agers are declaring that man has come to the place where he is in the next evolutionary development of the human race, as we are making now a transition of consciousness and man is evolving into a higher awareness, a higher conscious level. And they are declaring that all of evolution is the evolution of the consciousness of man. Man has a greater awareness than does the animal kingdom. But man is now making the next evolutionary transition as man's consciousness is being expanded into the God consciousness. And man is becoming God as we are evolving into this God conscious state. And they are saying that this is presently taking place and there are some men who have already made this evolutionary transition and have evolved into the God-conscious state. And it is amazing how widespread this view is becoming and how far its influences are going. It is actually born out of Hinduism. For years they have taught the capacity of man to evolve into a God-conscious state. It has been picked up by many of the charismatic groups within the church. And they are talking about man becoming gods. And it is something that I am shocked has become a part of the theology of some of the churches that you can develop and come into this God-conscious state, and that you become a god, spelled with a little g, but nonetheless gods. Dianetics, with a tremendous following, is again a conscious expanding kind of a system where you are able to expand your understanding and your conscious levels and thus be able to come into some sort of a utopia. Sun Yat-moon, the Korean evangelist, declares that he is the second coming of Christ. He is the Messiah. And he's got a lot of people selling flowers and peanuts in the street corners and parking lots across the country to support his messiahship. The Bible warns about the false prophets who will make merchandisers out of you. There is also developing and becoming very strong within the evangelical community of the church position that is known as dominion theology. And that is that the church is to bring in the kingdom of heaven. And we are to do it by taking dominion over the governments of the earth. And that as we are able to put a Christian president into the White House, and we can have Christian senators and congressmen, we will be able to bring the theocracy again, a Christian community or a God-governed community. And Jesus will then come, once we have perfected the earth, he will then come to this perfected earth that we have taken control of, and then we turn it over to him and say, here you are, Lord, reign over your perfected earth. I hope he doesn't wait that long. But these people are putting down the idea of a rapture, and they're saying it's time that we begin to take dominion and that we begin to capture the governments. And there were many of them that were behind Pat Robertson in his bid for the presidency, and they were looking forward to this as being the beginning of the golden age in which the church would take over and the dominion of the world's governments and be able to legislate in this world community of peace. Jesus said there would be many of these. There are. He said, don't go after them. He spoke then concerning world wars, as nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And then he said there would be earthquakes in diverse places. The last 10 years, we have seen many major earthquakes. I think of the one in Guatemala, severe one in China, several thousand killed there. Also in Mexico City, we remember a few years ago that tremendous earthquake. And of course, of more recent vintage, just in the last few weeks, there in the Soviet Republic of the area of Armenia within the Soviet Republic, that severe earthquake, which still is very sharp in our minds as we have seen the pictures of the devastation and the destruction and have seen the rescue efforts as over 50,000 people perished in that earthquake. There would also be famines, the Lord said. And it is an amazing thing to me, with all of our technology, how helpless we are when God decides to turn off the spigot and turn up the heat. And this last summer, in the Midwest and in the northern part up into Canada, when we had the drought conditions and the heat waves, how completely stunted was the worthy grain crops, actually, not just the wheat and the barley, the soybeans and the corn. The whole grain crops were really affected. Every year I go back to Indiana to conduct a pastor's conference in the harvest time, about September. And we are there in the center of that farm belt community where they grow so many soybeans and the corn and all for Kellogg's Corn Flakes and the rest. And this year when we went back, I was shocked when I saw the soybean fields, saw the result of that drought that existed last summer. When I saw the corn fields, which are usually 6, 7, 8 feet high and stunted little and actually blank areas in the fields and just the stunted corn, and I realized just a couple of more years like this last summer and we would be in big, big trouble, because grain is the basic foundation of the food chain. It all grows out of the grain or comes from the grain. That's the basic foundation of our food chain, the animals that are fed the grains and so forth, and it would affect our whole diet. If just a couple of more years like last summer, and we would be in big trouble as far as the United States and its food supply is concerned. But already we realize that in Sudan and in other parts of Africa, there are thousands of people starving to death, the famines there, the famines that are taking place in other parts of the world, in Cambodia, Thailand, in the Asian continent. In fact, the World Hunger Organization, the group of scientists that studies the whole food supply of the world, declare that 2/3 of the world suffer from a diet deficiency and are suffering malnutrition as a result of an incomplete diet. Then the Lord also spoke of the pestilences, and of course every day we're reminded of this pestilence called AIDS. And I am of the opinion that the government is not giving to us all that they know. I believe that the figures, the percentages are being played down, because when I can personally know of 15 or more people that have died from AIDS, know them personally, then it seems to me the plague is far more widespread than what the government is letting on. And millions upon millions of dollars are being spent in trying to find a vaccine whereby they can curb this pestilence that is a threat to every one of us. There is, of course, that Legionnaire's disease, that mysterious thing that crops up every once in a while. We don't know much about how it crops up. It just seems to appear and then disappear at different times, different places, affect a certain number of people, and it's a mystery. There are those viruses, the flu viruses that seem to encircle our globe year by year, coming back in muted strains and so forth, mutant strains, and just a lot of pestilences that we have to deal with in our present age. And, of course, the many of the herpes virus and these things that we are not yet capable of dealing with. And so we see that already there are many signs that Jesus referred to that would be signs and indications of his coming. And as we look ahead, it is hard to be really optimistic. For according to the words of Jesus, things are going to get worse. He said there are going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, there is coming a period of time in the short future when the earth is going to be plunged into tremendous cataclysmic upheavals as there develop the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. In Matthew's gospel, in the context, Jesus said that there will be meteorite showers, the stars falling to the earth, like a fig tree casting forth her untimely figs. The United States government has an asteroid watch on. Asteroids are also called planetoids. There are some 30,000 of them that are large enough to be seen at different times with a medium-sized telescope. Their orbits are usually between the planet Jupiter and the planet Mars. These asteroids vary in size, from small asteroids the size of this building to the asteroid called Ceres, or named Ceres, which is 480 miles in diameter. The fear of the astronomers and scientists is that one of these asteroids might evolve into an orbit. Because of the tremendous pull of the planet Jupiter, their orbits are erratic. They're constantly changing. And many times, their orbits bring them into a close proximity with the Earth. In 1898, there was an asteroid that came so close to the Earth that it was very easy for the astronomers to study it. They called it Eros, and it was 14 miles long and 4 miles thick. They estimate that if an asteroid that size should impact the Earth, that the effect would be felt around the entire globe, that it could do tremendous damage as far as the orbit of the Earth, even changing the orbit of the Earth around the sun, and it would be cataclysmic. And thus, we have this watch on, and we are actually keeping track of several of these asteroids, their orbits. And if it is determined in the studying of the orbits of these asteroids that one is on an impact course with the Earth, because they do collide with each other, and their collisions, of course, create a lot of smaller bodies of metal that fall to the Earth as meteorites. And they feel that these are actually the results of previous collisions of the asteroids. We're watching several of them because there is the potential of their orbits bringing them into a collision course with the Earth. And it is determined that if one is on a collision course with the Earth, that we will seek to send a rocket with a nuclear warhead on out to destroy it before it can actually create such havoc upon the Earth. But these things are a constant problem as far as the future is concerned. We never know when we might come on a collision course with one of these asteroids. But the Bible does speak of events that will be taking place where these meteorite showers and the Earth being bombarded, and thus it is something that is a concern to the scientist today. The Bible tells us in the pouring out of God's vials of wrath upon the earth that in the fourth vial, the sun will be given power to scorch men who dwell upon the earth. We are also told in Matthew's gospel that the sun will be turned into darkness, or the sun will not give her light, and the moon be turned into darkness during this period of time. The sun having the capacity to scorch men would seem to indicate perhaps a supernova, that turning dark, as we know that the stars do during a supernova. the tremendous energy and light that is given off for a short period, and then the stars seemingly go out. And we've observed this phenomena out in the space as we have watched stars go into the supernova and then disappear. And it is possible that the sun would go into a supernova state and scorch men who dwell upon the earth and then turn into darkness. The earth, they estimate, could exist energy-wise for about a half hour without the source of the sun for the heat and the energy that we derive from it. Of course, this scorching men who dwell upon the earth could be accomplished through the depletion of the ozone layer. We now have a big hole near the South Pole, about the size of the United States, in the ozone blanket that protects us from the rays, the ultraviolet rays of the sun. And I've already myself had several burns as a result of the ultraviolet radiation. I don't have much to protect me on top. And skin cancer has become a very common thing with a person who has much exposure anymore to the sun. And we're constantly being warned to use sunscreens and all that can screen out the ultraviolet rays because of the continuing depletion of this ozone blanket that once was used as a filter to help protect us from this radiation. Jesus also spoke of the fact that there would be distress of nations with perplexity or no way out. We see that the United States is distressed as far as its economics are concerned, and there seems to be no way out of this economic problem. The national debt growing year by year. Ultimately, it will bankrupt us if we're not already bankrupt. The problem of drugs, there seems to be no solution, no way out. The problems of gang warfare is something that is growing, and there seems to be no way out. Israel is going through distress, the distress of their economy, and also the distress of the occupation of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, and it seems to be no way out. And then there are other Bible prophecies that are relevant to this same period of time. And one of the significant ones is the prophecy that the nations of Europe would combine together in a common type of a confederacy of nations, what could be termed the United States of Europe. And it is interesting to every Bible scholar that the European community has marked the year 1992 as the development of that European community when they will begin to use a common currency throughout all of the European communities, where they will take down all of the border guards and the border crossings so that with the European passport, you will be able to travel throughout all of Europe without having to stop at border guards in the Austrian border or the Italian border or the German border, the French border, but there will be a completely free passage for the European communities to any of the states or nations within that European community using the common currency. And 1992 is established as the date of the inauguration of this new European community. And according to the Bible, this European community will become the last major dominating empire of the world. And the Bible tells us that when these nations federate together, during the time of the federation of these nations, that the Lord of heaven shall come and shall establish his kingdom upon the earth, his kingdom that will never end. And so as we look at the world in which we live, we have to be amazed at how God's word is coming to pass before our very eyes. And every time you read of 1992 and this development of the European community, every time you read of the AIDS virus or of the hunger in the Sudan or these places, they are all signs and indications to you. Every time you hear of the New Age, it should be flashing in your mind, we're getting close, we're getting close, we're getting close. In fact, Jesus said in our text, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is getting close, drawing nigh. And that should be our attitude as a Christian in these days, as we see these things. Our attitude should be that of expectancy, hopeful expectancy of the return of our Lord in glory. In verse 34, Jesus said, "Now take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with partying, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day would come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." A lot of people, he's saying, are going to be trapped. They'll be trapped because they've gotten into the party routine. They'll be trapped by alcoholism, drunkenness. They will be trapped by the cares of this life. So busy just trying to keep up. So busy trying to make ends meet that your relationship with God will suffer as the result of the lifestyle that you've adapted. The lifestyle of partying and drunkenness, and just being caught up with the cares of this world. And that those will be traps that will ensnare men, and the day of the Lord will come upon them unaware. They'll not be ready. They'll not be prepared. And in verse 36, he said, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that are going to come to pass." He's been talking about the things of the great tribulation, the sun and the moon and the stars, those signs. I don't expect to see those myself, but those signs that are going to be taking place, he is telling you to watch and to be ready that you might escape these things that are going to come to pass and be standing before the Son of Man. You see, while this great tribulation is taking place here on the earth, that tribulation that Jesus described in Matthew 24, the companion text, as a time of great trouble such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. During that period of time here on earth, going through these horrible convulsions of nature, cataclysmic changes, as he said, the sea, the waves in the sea roaring, with the tremendous heat of the sun, and the cold airs and the hot air masses being accentuated, the storms that will be whipped up will be worse than any hurricane you've ever heard of or read of. The seas turned into boiling cauldrons, in a sense, is just the huge storms. During these times of difficulty upon the earth, there's going to be times of celebration in heaven. John gives us a little insight into that scene in the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. As he sees a scroll in the right hand of him who is sitting upon the throne, the title deed to the earth, it's sealed with 7 seals. He hears the angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take this scroll and to break the seals?" Then John sees Jesus as he comes forth and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits upon the throne. And when he does, he hears the heavenly crowd break out in a glorious anthem, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the scroll and to loose the seals. For he was slain and he has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And he's made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign with him on the earth." And there, the heavenly scene. Who can sing that song, "Worthy is the Lamb, for he was slain, has redeemed us by his blood out of every nation, tongue, and people"? Only the church can sing that song. And that's what Jesus is saying. "Pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that will be coming to pass upon the earth, that you might be standing there before the Son of Man, singing with that heavenly throng the worthiness of Jesus Christ to reign over the earth, because he was slain and has redeemed you by his blood." Again, the warning, though. Pray, watch. Pray always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things. I do question whether or not the carnal Christian has any assurance of the rapture. I made that statement in the first service and a fellow challenged me on it. I hope you challenge me, and I hope you look it up. And if you can find me one scripture that gives assurance to the carnal Christian that he's going to escape, I'd like to see it. Pray always that you'll be accounted worthy. There were 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 had the oil, the symbol of the Spirit, walking after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. The other 5, perhaps after the things of the flesh, the carnality. Those that were ready went in. I think that it's important that in these days, in 1989, that we be watching, that we be praying, that we be ready. Because this could be the year. And I, for one, pray that it is. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you have given to us of that glorious day that shall come, the day of the Lord, when he establishes his kingdom of righteousness and peace upon the earth. Lord, as we look around and we see the distress of nations, as we see the dilemma of man, as we see, Lord, those very things that you predicted, and Lord, especially as we see the development of the United States of Europe, we realize, Lord, our redemption is getting close. May we watch. May we be ready. In Jesus' name, amen. The basic question this morning is, are you ready? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit? Is your life dominated and controlled by your fleshly desires? Or are you indeed living, walking after the Spirit? If there is to be any New Year's resolutions made, may we make that resolution to live after the Spirit, to follow after Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room and just sort of make that kind of a resolution. Lord, I'm going to follow you completely. This new year, I'm going to live, Lord, after the Spirit. For we know that those that live after the flesh, the mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy. And you're either living after the flesh or after the Spirit. Let's make it a good year as we commit ourselves to live after the Spirit.